Sunshine, snow, we don't know what we're doing. Anyway, it's great to see everyone today. And great to hear everyone worshiping. Great to see all the kids running around. Great to see the church growing. It's exciting, isn't it? It's good to be part of something where you can see God moving and lives being changed and all these wonderful things happening. So I've been very excited just to be back here hanging out with you guys this weekend. If you don't know me, my name is Steve Parsons. As Daryl has said, I now lead a church in Macclesfield, that's just been a great journey for us, just to see the way that the gospel transforms people's lives. And over again, I stand back and I go, God, how do you do what you do? He has this way of transforming people's lives. It's just so amazing. And our second service will just be coming to an end now. They'll be serving coffee. So we went to double morning services in September, and just the church growing and all kinds of great things happening. And so pray for us, and we'll pray for you and all of that stuff. I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about the power of the gospel. And I was talking to a guy once, and he said, I was doing like a 3-week or 4-week series in our church on the gospel, just talking about the gospel. Because one of the things I've learned is that Christians think they know the gospel until you ask Christians, so what is the gospel? And they go, oh, well, you know, and they've kind of mutter a few words about the gospel or whatever. And anyway, I was talking to this guy and I said, yeah, I'm going to be talking about the gospel for like 3 or 4 weeks. And he goes, oh, can you like give us some proper deep teaching, right? Because there's this kind of idea that, oh, we all know the gospel, right? I mean, Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins so we could be forgiven and we can go to heaven and la da da da. We understand all that. We've heard all of that. Can we move on to some meatier stuff? But I want to say to you this morning, there's nothing meatier than the gospel. There's nothing deeper. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more life-transforming. There's nothing that's going to change a city like Armagh more than the power of the gospel. And so I don't think we can ever talk about it enough. I'm not ashamed to talk about it this morning. I'm not going to give you necessarily a step-by-step breakdown of the gospel. I'm not going to do a Bible study, but there's 3 things I want to talk about in terms of how we can see the gospel dramatically change our communities and dramatically change us. I am 46 years of age. It's hard to tell when people are bald, isn't it? I see we have the same issue going on here, bro. And I love that. I love that because you can never really tell how old I am, which is great. And about 46, I became a Christian when I was 11. My dad's a pastor. He's retired now. My dad's a pastor. And so I've kind of grown up going to church. And here's the truth. I wish I could stand before you today and say, I've arrived. I am now in the A1, echelon of Christianity. And I've arrived, and I understand it all, and I am amazing, you know? I've just, like, every day, I don't get out of bed. I float out of bed on the glory cloud, you know? Other people step downstairs. I glide down, headbutting my tambourine, you know? Just kind of, I've got it, you know? Problems, they just bounce off me. I never worry about anything. I'm never afraid. I've just got faith busting out of every pore of my body. I wish I could say that. But here's what I want to say to you today in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, there's hope for the rest of us, isn't there? If the guy who wrote half the New Testament, while he's writing the New Testament, is saying, I do not consider myself to have attained it all yet. I'm not there yet. I've not become everything I'm supposed to become. But what I am doing is this, says Paul. I'm letting go of the past, and I'm straining towards the future. I'm determined to keep moving forward. How about you in your life? Do you have a sense within you that what you need to do is let go of yesterday and strain towards tomorrow with real energy? I one of the things I've been saying to our church for the last couple of years is this: church is not for us. We are the church, and we exist for our town. See, the church I grew up in was a wonderful church. I don't want to be critical of the church I grew up in, but a wonderful church full of really lovely people who loved Jesus, no doubt about it. We had a lady called June who played a slightly out of tune upright piano. You know, those kind of honky-tonk sounding, slightly out of tune. So she played the piano. I played the drums, and we sang lots of choruses. You know, we didn't sing like cool songs like these guys do. Back in the day, how many of you remember choruses, you know, songs of fellowship and all that? So we would sing choruses and whatever, and people would sing and people would worship. And we had great services, and we had a pastor who I honor deeply, a guy called Gary, who was a great Bible teacher. And he fed us the word. But we weren't a church that really looked out to transforming our area. We were, if we're honest, quite an inward-looking group. We were just having a lovely time. And which it's nice to have a lovely time, but there's more to life than having a lovely time. And we did evangelism once a year. Evangelism. And the way we did evangelism was we sort of say to ourselves, you know, well, look, the Bible says we should be doing some evangelism, right? So we better do some. So like, we'll do a mission for a week in the summer, you know? We'll get out there and out into that scary world out there with all those non-Christian people. And we'll go out there once a year and we'll do a summer mission. And so what we'll do is we'll pray. So we would have, like, you know, 6 weeks of prayer leading up to our 1 week of evangelism. And prayer's important, and prayer's great. And we'd pray and we'd say, Lord, you know, we're going to get out there and we need your blessing to get out there for a week and do our evangelism. And then, you know, the week would come, the week of the mission, and we would run out of the doors of the church, as it were, and we'd run around telling people, would you like to become a Christian? No, okay. Would you like to be? No, okay. Would you like to be? You would? Wow, Fred, I've got one. Quick, come into our church. We'll make you a Christian. And we'd do that for a week, and then we would shut the doors and lock them, and we'd done our evangelism for another week. And then we would teach all the new Christians to be afraid of the world. Until next summer, when we would do another week. You understand I'm kind of hamming it up a bit, but it was kind of the way we did it. I tell our church all the time, church is not for us. We are the church, and God has raised us up to transform our world. The transformative power of the gospel is so amazing. How does God transform our world? He transforms our world one person at a time. I mean, he transformed you once, right? I hope. Transformed your life. You heard the gospel. It came alive in you, and you were saved. You were born again. And now he calls us to live in that transformative power to change our world. I have three things to say about that this morning. The first one is this. We have to, if we're going to really believe and lay hold of the power of the gospel to change our world, we have to see with eyes of faith. We've got to learn to see in a different kind of way. We have to get out of bed in the morning with a different kind of way of looking at the world around us. People who see with eyes of faith see something that other people don't see. Do you remember when God called the children of Israel to enter into the promised land? They'd come out of captivity. They'd been slaves in Egypt. God had miraculously delivered them out of that. And then he led them through the wilderness, and they were supposed to be in the wilderness. Scholars and researchers give a little time window, something around, it should have taken something like 11 or 12 days to journey through the wilderness and then to come to the promised land. And you remember when they got there, Moses sent spies. Go and spy out the land. Go and have a look. Go look at the opportunity. Go and look at the possibility. Go and see what's there. And so the spies go out, and they look with their eyes. And it's interesting because God said to them through Moses, see, there's a word, see, I have given you the land. God had already decided that this was their land. See, I've given it to you. And then they come back after seeing, but they were seeing in the wrong way. And instead of seeing the land that God had given them, they saw all the problems, all the obstacles, all the reasons it wasn't going to work. And the spies come back, and only two of them gave a positive report. And if you've been around the church a long time, you'll know who they are, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, come on, let's do it. Let's go up immediately. I mean, we can do this thing. And the other spy said, whoa, hang on, whoa, whoa, whoa. Easy, tiger. Hang on a second. You know, there are giants in the land. Have you thought about the giants? What are we going to do with the giants? And if you looked at the cities, they're fortified. They're difficult. They're hard. Have you thought about what we're going to do about that? And they gave a negative report. And as many of you all know, the children of Israel, they believed the negative report. And because of that, unbelief started to rise up in their heart. Think about this. This is a group of people that they've seen God do the most incredible things. They've seen God send plagues on Egypt. They've seen like miraculous things with their own eyes. They've seen the sea open up and they've walked through on dry ground. Wouldn't you think that those people would never doubt God ever again? I mean, you've just like ever been like with your cup of coffee saying, Lord, just part my cup of coffee. Just come on, do something. Give me a sign. Give me a miracle. I just want to see something. And if I saw a real miracle, some of you have said this. If I saw a real miracle, I would never doubt God again. I'm not sure. Because some of you have seen miracles. You've seen God answer prayer. You've seen God do wonderful things. And yet you still doubt. You still wonder. Yeah, but really? I mean, I know God was big enough that time, but is he big enough this time? I was looking at your building project. I love it. You guys are crazy. I mean, it sounds like a God thing to me because it's too big for you. That's why it sounds like a God thing, right? I mean, but see, some of you maybe were like, oh, well, you know, when we were going to buy this building, that seemed like a big amount of money. That seemed impossible. But, you know, but God did it, and that's wonderful. But what, really? Daryl, are you insane? What are you talking about? How are we going to get all these millions of pounds? The only way you're going to do that is to see with eyes of faith. See in a different way. You've got to see what doesn't exist yet. You've got to see it in your mind's eye and start to believe that God can do the impossible. Why? So that you can have a nice building. So you can have some nice yellow chairs. Are they actually going to be yellow chairs? I think they should be. I like the yellow thing. I'm into yellow. Who's voting yellow? Come on, let's sort it out right now. We'll just do an AGM right now. Come on. I'm liking the yellow. Anyway. You see, like, if the aim of the building is a nice building, there's lots of nice buildings. That's not the aim of the building. That's what Daryl was trying to tell us earlier, right? When he stood up here and he said, the chairs represent people. This is about the gospel. And here's what I believe. If you keep the gospel at the heart of your vision as a church, you keep the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel at the heart of your vision, then nothing is impossible for God. And the building will serve that purpose, and you'll see awesome things happening. By the way, Daryl hadn't told me to say this. I'm just saying it because I believe it. Does anybody want to say amen? Good. About 9 of you. That's really good. You've got to see things in a different way. And for some of you, it's not about a building. For some of you, you have to see your own life in a different way. We live in the kind of Instagram generation, don't we? And this whole kind of, you know, Facebook, Instagram, and how we see each other and how we see each other's lives. And I've got my daughter's 14 years old, and she is beautiful, and she's gorgeous. She's tall, and she's strawberry blonde and everything. But she doesn't see that in herself a lot of the time. She's like, oh, well, you don't look very good, and you know, whatever. And I've realized something. All of her friends say the same thing about themselves. Because they're always comparing. I'm not as nice as her. I'm not as pretty as her. And it's not just girls. Guys do it as well. And it's not just teenagers. Those of us that are a bit older, we can fall into that trap too. Comparing our lives. Even as Christians, it might not be the whole image thing that sometimes, you know, younger people fall in the trap of. It might be the ministry thing. Is my ministry as good as somebody else's ministry? You've got to see yourself in a whole new way. You start to see yourself as Christ sees you. When you get out of bed in the morning, you're brushing your teeth, you've got to look at yourself in the mirror and go, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new's come. I'm letting the past be the past. I'm straining forward to the future. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. I learned something a long time ago. I can't be anybody else but me. I'm only just succeeding at being me, barely. I've not got the energy to try and be somebody else. And it's funny because in the church world, people have all kinds of expectations of you. And I learned this the moment I set foot on a platform or behind a pulpit. Everyone thinks that you should be some kind of way. And God, if of all the good gifts God gave me, I remember years ago, let me talk to the older people first. All you young people have no idea what I'm about to talk about, all right? Just letting you know. But some of the older people will, some of the women, maybe some of the girls and women, but some of the guys will remember a goalkeeper called Bruce Grobbelaar. Do you remember Bruce Grobbelaar? I'm looking at anyone who looks gray or bald. Do you remember Bruce Grobbelaar? He played in goal for Liverpool. And I remember being like a teenager, and I really cared about what other people thought of me. I was very shy, very self-conscious, worried about people's approval. And I remember watching like Match of the Day or something. It was probably Saint and Greavesy. And they were interviewing Bruce Grobbelaar. And Bruce Grobbelaar was this goalkeeper who could pull off great saves and make really stupid mistakes, you know, within 10 seconds of each other. And he was very eccentric. And so this interviewer said to Bruce Grobbelaar, don't you care about what people think about you? And he goes, no. Who cares what they think? I remember sitting in my chair watching that and it going like, hitting me on the head like a hammer. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they think? Who cares? Somebody here, you need to hear that word today. That's God's word for you. You can go now. I'm joking. Who cares what other people think? The only person in the whole universe you should care what he thinks is God. That's the only person that your life is supposed to please, is the living God. You've got to start to see yourself in a new way and go, you know, my life is about letting go of the past, straining to the future, living in the transformation of the gospel. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say is this. If we're going to be transformed by the gospel and see our cities transformed by the gospel, it requires a kind of wholehearted devotion. There has to be an all-in kind of attitude. No one who ever achieved anything in life did it by kind of having a go. It's wholehearted devotion. Joshua chapter 24. There's that guy again, Joshua. And you remember that those who saw the promised land in the wrong way, they missed it. They missed it. What a sad thing to have the opportunity to lay hold of something and then to actually miss it. And spend the whole of your life just wandering around in the wilderness going, okay, we'll just eat manna again today, I guess. Day after day after day. Man, I might have messed some things up in my life, I'm quite certain I have, but I've got a deep desire to not miss what God has for me and my family and my church, and I hope that you've got that same spirit in you. But it requires a kind of wholehearted devotion. And Joshua, as you know, Moses died. Joshua led the next generation into the promised land. And when they get over the Jordan, they get into the promised land, then he calls them to recommit themselves. To recommit themselves. And in Joshua chapter 24, I'm going to read from verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But, and here's a lovely verse, and some of you maybe even have it in your house. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Man, I pray that, I want to say every day, almost every day. "Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I don't care what other people are doing with their houses. I don't care what other families are doing. I don't care what values other people have in our day and age. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That's what our lives are going to be about. I hope you have that same sense in you. Verse 16, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it's the Lord our God who brought us up and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples and the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is God.'" I love how the people, in response to Joshua's challenge, you know, Joshua challenges them, "Come on, are you going to serve the Lord or not? Choose who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And their response is to remember all the great things God's done. Here's what I want to encourage some of you to do. Maybe some of you already do this. Buy a journal and write down all the great things God's done in your life. Write down the answers to prayer. Write down the ways that God's provided, because when the difficult days come, when you face the next giant, when you face the next obstacle, it's great to pick up your journal and go, "Oh, do you remember when we We didn't have enough money, and God provided. Do you remember when we didn't know what decision to make, and God spoke to us through this scripture? Do you remember how we were praying for that person, and they were miraculously healed? And you see a record of God's faithfulness. If you come to my house, don't all come at once, you know, pick your moment. But if you come to my house, you go into what was my garage. It's now my sort of home studio, office-y workspace. If you go in there, I love my room. Oh, it's my man cave. I love it. I want to be there right now, to be honest. I know I don't want to be here, but I love my room. And if you go in there, you'll see there's a little picture on the wall, a little postcard in a frame. And if you were to look at it, it would mean nothing to you. It's a picture of a skyscraper. And not a particularly good-looking one. It's just a building in Chicago called the Wrigley Building. But for me, it's a memorial. It's a reminder. Because when Danae and I, my wife's American, when we got married 20 years ago, we got married in the States, and then we had to fly to Chicago to get her visa to come and live here. And we went to we had to go to the Wrigley Building, downtown Chicago, to the British Consulate. And so we get there. And I've got all my paperwork that I've been told to bring, and bank statements and all that stuff. And so the person that was interviewing us, she looked and she goes, "What's your job?" And it's like traveling evangelist. That's not a good start. Traveling evangelist, okay. And then she looked at my bank statements and my income, and I was living by faith, trusting God for all of my income. So it was not impressive. And she looked at all this stuff, and she sort of, she goes, "I'm not going to approve this visa." Do you ever have one of those moments where your faith just is assaulted? You can feel your faith just draining out, all the hope leaking out of you. I said, "But we're flying back to England tomorrow." She goes, "No, you're not. I'm not going to give you a visa." And I said to her, "Well, do we have any right to appeal against your decision? I mean, you're just making this decision." She goes, "Yeah, this, I don't know if it's changed now, but back in the day," she said, you can appeal to the consulate himself, and James somebody, "and I can take your appeal." And it was like 10 to midday. She said, "He'll be in his office till midday. I'll put it on his desk. If he sees it, that's up to him. And I'm going to be recommending that he denies this application." As she disappeared. What do you do? Danae and I did the only thing we knew how to do, which is to hold hands and pray. And so we prayed. We said, "Lord, do you ever pray those H-E-L-P prayers? Help! What are we going to do now?" We prayed, just prayed, we prayed, we prayed, we prayed, we prayed, we prayed. 12 o'clock came, no sign of the woman. 10 past 12, she comes back into the room, looking visibly shaken. She goes, "I have no idea why, but he's approved your application. Here's your visa." We went out for a cup of coffee, and in the coffee shop, I saw a postcard of the Wrigley Building. I bought that postcard. I put it in a frame. I've had it on my wall for 20 years, and every time I hit a no, every time I hit an obstacle, every time someone says it's impossible, can't happen, I look at that, I go, yeah, but God... But God, you need some reminders of but God. I know time's going on. I'll try and be quick. But here's the other thing. The next verse here in Joshua 24 is amazing. And I don't want you to miss this morning. Because Joshua, he's the leader, right? And he says, "Come on, choose who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And the people say, "Great, we're with you, Joshua. We're with you all the way. Remember what God's done. We're going to do it." And then the very next verse, verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You're not able to serve the Lord. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord, serve foreign gods, he'll turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.'" What is all that about? Have you ever read a passage of scripture and you, "Hang on a minute, that's not what I was expecting"? Can you imagine if Daryl stood up one day and he said, "Come on, we're gonna get this building and we're gonna raise all this money and come on, we're gonna go for it." And all you guys went, "Yeah, we're with you, Daryl, we're gonna do this." And then Daryl said, "You're not gonna do it. You got no chance." What is that about? What Joshua is doing something, don't miss this because this is really important. Joshua is making sure that they're not just having an emotional response, but they're going to have a deep heart response. It's a bit like this. Have you ever been sitting around with a friend and you're sitting around and it's Nikki, right? Me and Nikki are sitting around and we're, you know, eating Cocoa Pops or something. And we say, hey, mate, we should like climb Everest. That'd be amazing. And we say, yeah, that'd be great. We could like go next year. We could climb Mount Everest. We could buy all the gear from the shop. Man, all those like shoes and ropes and stuff and whatever, right? We get all kind of emotionally excited about this vision of climbing Mount Everest. We need someone like Daryl to come along and go, you guys can't climb Mount Everest. Couple of idiots. What are you talking about? You need someone who's going to test whether this is a real plan or just an emotional load of hot air. Listen to me. I've been around the church a long time. I've seen so many altar calls. I've seen so many people go, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my life. I give you my life. I'm going to serve you. I want to serve you. Wake up the next day and forgot what they already prayed the day before. Why? I think because a lot of the time it's emotion. It's an emotional response. You go to a conference somewhere and the band are amazing and the music's amazing and the atmosphere is amazing. Oh, this is it, Lord. This is it now. I'm going to really serve you. I'm really for it. The next day it's like, you know, I've got a puncture in my tire. God doesn't exist. My washing machine broke down. Oh, the persecution. Where's God when you need him? See, there's a danger I'm going to come across as being some kind of anti-emotional preacher. I love emotions. I'm a touchy-feely person. But you cannot build your church or your life on your emotions because your emotions are going to change. One day you're going to be hot, the next day you're going to be cold. One day you're going to want to be a missionary to an unreached people group. The next day you're not even going to believe God exists. Your feelings are going to change, but what doesn't change is God's word. And when you build your life on his word, on the truth of the gospel, that I am a new creation. Even I might not feel like a new creation today, but I am a new creation. I am in Christ. He is Lord. He has transformed my life. He is returning. He is coming. I don't care what I feel. Oh, now we've got something to work with. See, I hope you have a response today, but I hope you don't have a response today to me or to what I'm saying. I hope you have a heart response to the living God. When you say, Lord, that's for me and my house, we are going to serve you. We want to see the way you see. We want to serve you wholeheartedly, not just with emotion. Final thing. Is everybody hanging in there? 5 more minutes, is that okay? 5 more minutes. The gospel, thirdly, it can only really transform the world around us as it transforms us. Let me put it a different way. What is going to transform a city is a transformed people living out the gospel in a city. And here's why you have to understand the gospel. Because most people's version of the gospel is back to front, upside down. Here's how most of us try to change. Most of us try to change this way. Firstly, we try willpower. We try willpower. That's the New Year's resolution route. You know, this year is going to be different. 2019, right? This year, I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. I'm going to read 14 chapters of the Bible a day. I'm going to be on fire for the Lord. It's already, what is it now? The 10th of February. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? Willpower. I'll just be better. I'll do better. I'll try harder. If you try harder, you'll never change. If you put your trust in willpower, you're just going to become exhausted and frustrated. The other thing people do is not if they don't try willpower, they try this, which is, and this is very millennial, by the way, I'm just going to be my true self. You know, this is just the way I am. This is just the way God made it. So in other words, they quit trying to change. They just go, I'm just going to be who I am. It's like, God made me this way. It's not my fault that I've got anger issues. They're not anger issues. It's just passion. It's just the way God made me. Or, God, you know, I've you know, lust or whatever. It's just the way God made me. But the gospel, you see, gives us a third way. It actually gives us a way of true transformation happening in our lives. Most people's version of the gospel is something like this. Jesus died for my sins. I believe it. I ask him to be my Lord and Savior. And now I try really, 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 really hard to be a good Christian. And if that's the way you're trying to live your Christian life, you're just going to end up frustrated, exhausted, and disappointed because you'll never change. The gospel is not that. The gospel is not Jesus died for you. Now, therefore, I'm going to try really, really hard to change. The gospel is this. Jesus dies for you. You believe it. You receive it. And then he works in you to transform you from the inside out. In other words, the gospel works its way deeply into the very core of your being, and then it works its way out into your behavior. The gospel is not that you create a righteous record to hand to God one day. And you say, look, God, here's how good I now am. The gospel is Jesus hands you his righteous record. He passes the test. He gives you the qualification. And now it's your job to believe that. And the more you meditate on it and believe it, the more it will seep into your soul deeply. And it'll start to work its way out in who you are. Tim Keller, some of you might have read Tim Keller's books. He says this, you'll never change your heart by listening to scriptural principles and by going home and trying to apply them to your life. The change your heart needs, the change your life needs, comes through prayer and worship and rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And then thinking the implications of that through into every area of your life. Martin Luther said this, the truth of the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. Don't you love that? My job is to try and beat the gospel into your head and into my own. Let me finish with a little story. Because this is how we change. We change by saying, Lord, I believe that I'm a new creation. Help me to see how you see. Help me to have wholehearted devotion to you. If I'm a new creation, what does that mean for my emotions? What does that mean for my anger issue? What does that mean for lust? What does that mean for materialism? What does that mean for the acceptance of others and their approval? How does the gospel actually change me? Do you have Methodist churches in Northern Ireland? Do you have Methodists? My uncle was a Methodist minister. Lots of friends who are Methodist ministers. And you'll know that John Wesley, Charles Wesley were founders of Methodism. But in the very early days, before they actually founded the Methodist Church, they were very religious people. And from all accounts, they were not very pleasant. because they were really religious. And whenever you get really religious, you become very judgmental, because it all becomes about trying to live up to the rules, trying to create a righteous record. And there was a guy, one of their group was called William Holland. And William Holland, he wrote this, he said this: Mr. Charles Wesley was reading the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians aloud. That's what they did back then, because they didn't have like Xboxes and stuff. They sat around and read the preface of Galatians aloud, Luther's commentary. When I heard these words, "What? Have we then nothing to do? No, nothing. But only accept Christ, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." At those words, there came a power over me as I cannot well describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was so filled with peace and love, I burst into tears. My companions, perceiving me to be so affected, fell on their knees and prayed for me. When afterwards I went into the street, I could scarcely feel the ground I trod upon. Later, Charles Wesley would pen these words as a result of that night. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Your chains falling off, your heart being free. You rising up and saying, "I'm letting go of the past, and I'm going to follow you. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Let's pray.